Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, as we're considering and continuing to look at and consider about the kingdom of the Lord. And the kingdom is coming. The kingdom has been manifested and is being manifested by the Lord from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And His kingdom has been promised that it would be. And one day, His kingdom will be the only kingdom standing. And we've taken a look at a lot of different aspects about the kingdom, and most recently we've taken a look at aspects of the kingdom, different pieces and parts of the Scripture, namely parables, where the Lord described about saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like unto. And so we took a look at all those examples, most of them occurring there in Matthew, but we tied in other portions of the Scriptures and the Gospels. And so now what we want to do is deal with this passage here, the Lord telling about what He's going to do in the building of His church, and a very interesting point here that He says relative to the kingdom, talking about something that will do some unlocking, okay, relative to the ministry, the work of the Lord, and His kingdom. Let's pick it up here in Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Okay, so that's the answer of the public. And He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And so the Lord got personal with them, and you know what? That's a passage that comes to each and every living person. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? That's something you have to reckon with. Each and every one of us is going to have to reckon with that. When we go out on visitation, that's a question that I like to ask is, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, you know, it doesn't matter what your mama believes or what your daddy believes or what your spouse believes. It's what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Is He another good guy that was just, you know, that you're for? Some people say that. So, well, I'm for Him. And so, well, He's the man. You know, the different answers. It's really something how different folks answer. Some folks, and the answer I love to hear, and it's a blessing to me, is, well, what's He mean to me? He says, He's my Lord and Savior. He saved my soul. He redeemed me. He made me His own. I like hearing those answers. And but he asks his questions to his disciples in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you're the Savior. You are God incarnate. You are the Son. You're the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. You are the Savior. That's what that word Christ, that name Christ means, is that He's the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. And Peter is testifying. He said, "You're my Savior. You're the one." Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." It's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? "But my Father, which is in heaven," He's revealed that to you, Peter. Other people have opinions about who I am. Those accounts are listed there. We read those. But what you have answered, Peter, is a blessing from God, and it indeed is the truth. The Lord spoke to Nicodemus about these things over in John 3. Verse number 18, this is what we want to, verse 18 and verse 19. In verse 19 is what we want to concentrate on this morning. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter," and we know in the other Scriptures that his name means a little stone, okay? "Thou art Peter. And upon this rock will I build my church." The Lord talking about Himself, okay? He is, that word there, rock in the Greek, is talking about bedrock, solid rock, big, big, massive rock. "On this rock I will build my church," the Lord refers to Himself, "and the gates of hell, the death of men, shall not prevail against it." Listen to what He says here to His church. He's going to build His church during the time of His ministry. And we've pointed out and preached at other times that the Lord doing so was simply as He ministered and as He walked there on the seashores of Galilee and in Galilee and Samaria and Judea, when the Lord said, "Come follow me," that's Him building His church. Those disciples would come. Most of them at least early on, had been baptized by John. But then we see in John chapter 3, after the Lord has disciples that are following with him, and after the Lord himself was baptized by John, we see his disciples then baptizing. At the same time, John the Baptist was baptizing. And by the time you get to John chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, John's in prison, as we understand, and it's not the Lord that is baptizing, the Lord Jesus that is baptizing, but rather his disciples. Okay, and so we have that and understand that about the church. But here in verse number 19, he says, "And I will give unto thee," to Peter. No, the church isn't built on Peter. He's talking about the church. He says, I will build my church, and I will give unto thee, I will give unto thee, the church, my kind of church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so here the Lord makes a promise. I'll give you some keys. I'm going to give you, and it's talking about future tense, I will give, okay, and I will give unto thee. So it's future tense from this point. But he says what he's going to give are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what we want to focus upon this morning, are these keys of the kingdom of heaven, who's got them, where they come from, what they're about, and who's got them today. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you, Father, for each one that's come. We thank you, Father, for your people, the members of Olmsted Baptist Church, Lord, faithful and convicted, Lord, to come and assemble together to worship you. Bless us and help us with your word this morning. Speak to us through it. And Lord, just help us so we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Lord, we not only just hear your word and believe you, but Lord, we take it and apply it to our lives. Lord, that we would pursue and desire the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would desire to believe like you believe. And Lord, that that would be a part of us. For those that are here this morning and not saved, Father, we pray that you would touch them. Lord, show them that they're sinners. Show them that they have great need. And Lord, without Christ, they're on their way to hell. But Lord, that they might see Jesus Christ precious to the salvation of their souls. And Lord, that they would come to you in repentance and faith as you command. Lord, work in it and bless. Move with your spirit and help and work. Help me and take me out of the way and just speak through me at this time. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, the Lord makes a promise that he will give unto his church the keys of the kingdom. Well, you know, the Lord is saying he will do this, and it's kind of really, I guess, a redundancy to ask, well, who's got these keys? Well, the Lord says he's promising these keys, and we believe that he would be able to back that up, wouldn't we, if he made that promise. But who is it that has the keys of things in the world and things of the earth and things of the universe and such? Let's turn over to the book of Revelation real quick. And I found this interesting how the Lord talks here and the scripture talks here about some other keys. And so who is it that has the keys? Well, the Lord's made the promise there in Matthew 16, but let's go ahead and back this up with some scripture and see about some other keys, each of them being a message unto themselves. But who has keys and who makes a claim of having keys here? In Revelation chapter 1, the book of the Revelation chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse number 17, okay? Revelation 1, verse 17, John on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord appearing to him. He describes him there in verse number 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 about how the Lord appeared to him and how he looked. And in verse number 17, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And that's what happens when heaven comes down, when the Lord manifests himself, or that of the Lord's throne room, the angels, the messengers of God, when they appear before men, men fear. Okay, that's a thing that happens in the scripture, and that's revealed in the scripture. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said it, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" And the Lord did so when he was raised from the dead and appeared to the disciples there in the upper room, didn't he? He said, "Fear not, peace be unto thee. I'm the first and the last." Verse number 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am the alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, it tells us that he says, "Don't fear a man that can kill your body and after that has nothing else he can do. So don't fear him. But I tell you who you ought to fear. Fear the one that after he's killed the body hath power to take the body and the soul and cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Okay? And so here it is. The Lord has revealed he's got these keys. The keys of hell. The keys of hell and death. The management of the souls of men, if you will. Why is it that you and I are alive today? It's because the Lord has not required our souls of us yet. That's the reason we're alive and still in these bodies, because every soul and the life and the death of individuals is in the hand of God. He's got those keys. Jesus has those keys, and he is the judge. Turn over here to Revelation chapter 3 as the Lord speaks to these churches here, and I find this interesting. In verse number 7, as he addresses this church, the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, verse number 7 of chapter 3, Revelation 3, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That's a reference, I believe, to some Old Testament prophecy that telling about the Lord coming, that he would open and no man could shut. And things that he would shut, there would be not a man that could open it. And that it is prophesied that Messiah would sit on the throne of David, his father, right? And in Jesus Christ, even the day of his ministry, he asked those Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leadership and elite of the day, he asked them about, what about David, where he refers to the Savior, Messiah, as Lord, but yet he's regarded as his son. He's of David. It all fits together, doesn't it? The promises of the Lord, and he is the one that hath the key of David. I don't understand about all of what that signifies, but he is the line of the tribe of Judah, isn't he? And he is the offspring, the son of David. And as God promised that there would be one that would sit of David's seed on the throne in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is the one. He's got that key, hasn't he? When he takes a notion to sit on that throne, he will. Revelation chapter 9. Who's got the keys? Well, we see that Jesus has many keys, doesn't he? Look here at this. In Revelation chapter 9, verse number 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This one that fell has this key. I've got a question here in my Bible. Where is the bottomless pit? If you know where that's at, I'd like to know. Tell me, okay? But I find that interesting. But this one is given a key of the bottomless pit. Who do you think that he was given a key by? Well, by the Lord. Who created the bottomless pit? It's the Lord. Now, the Lord's created all things, hadn't he? In Colossians chapter 1, turn over here and we'll see what the Scripture says. And along with this, in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, I trust a familiar passage with you. For by him, that is Jesus, that's the context, by him were all things created, listen, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So even that bottomless pit, it's not descriptive to us about who exactly it is that gave that key to that one. But I tell you what, it's the Lord that originated the creation of the bottomless pit. Indeed, it's his. It's all his. The Lord's created heaven. He's created the earth, all the stars and the moon and all the planets, all the universe, everything. He's created hell. He's created the lake of fire. All things, the Scripture here tells us in Colossians, he's created it all. So, the Lord made a promise about giving keys to his church. He is the one that has keys, isn't he? And that's what the Scripture tells us about. These are all the references in the Scripture about keys. When we take a look at these keys, the keys of the kingdom, as the Lord promises to his church there in Matthew 16, what are they? What are these particular keys? The key to unlock the bottomless pit, the key of David. I think that's talking about him ruling and reigning there on David's throne in Jerusalem, being the offspring of David. The keys of hell and of death, we understand some about what those are talking about. We're talking about the keys of the kingdom. What are they? What are the keys of the kingdom? In Luke chapter 11, take a look over here. The Lord rebuking, he's rebuking the religious leadership, namely the lawyers in the day of his ministry. Here in Luke chapter 11, he's rebuking them, and listen to this rebuke that he has for them. And you know what? Well, we as the Lord's people, blessed, and as a pastor of the Lord, preachers of the Lord, we need to be careful that we don't bring people into bondage with things. We need to have things ordered right, our doctrine ordered right, hold forth salvation to the lost, and we need to seek not to bind people into things, because, listen, if we get the cart before the horse in regards to the salvation of the soul and the service of the Lord, we can hurt people. We can damage them. We can make them even twofold more the child of hell. And we need to beware. We need to listen to what the Word of God says and have it ordered right. Look here in verse 52 of Luke 11. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. They had access to it, didn't they? That's what he said. You've taken it away. The key of knowledge was there. And who are these lawyers? These are those that are looking into the Word of God. They're looking into the Old Testament. They're looking in, namely, to the law of Moses, right? And they're trying to find out how it is, how it works, and to know what the law of God says to apply it. They're lawyers. And the Lord says, you've taken that key. You've taken that key away. Look what he goes on to say to them. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, okay? And them that were entering in, ye hindered. So not only did they bring condemnation upon themselves, that with that Word of God that's right there before them, I think that's what we're going to see that the keys are. With that Word of God right there before them, the knowledge of God, the Word of God, the directive of God, they took it away. And they didn't go in to the kingdom themselves. And then anybody that looked like they were getting close, anybody that was looking to understand, of course, and we know the Lord works in things, but from the Lord taking them and rebuking them and telling them what they would do. Anybody else that was looking to enter in, they hindered them too. They didn't tell them the truth. They didn't manage the Word of God correctly. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. You slowed them down. You hurt them. You set them back. Well, these keys seem to be, to me, the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, take a look over here. Romans chapter 3, the lawyers, what were they lawing about? Not Roman civil law. The Lord's not talking to them about that. He's talking to them about the Scripture, the Word of God. That's what they dealt in, these lawyers that we saw there in Luke. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, dealing with the church here at Rome, he says here in verse number 1, of Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? He's saying that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek in salvation. Salvation is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that sinners can be saved. It's through Him, repentance and faith in Him. As Paul preached and is noted in the book of Acts, that he preached to all men, that all should repent towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that the Lord has ordained it. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? From the standpoint of salvation, salvation comes and is proclaimed and declared and, if you will, offered to the Jew and the Gentile alike. But what is there an advantage yet? Yeah, there is an advantage. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Not talking about the act, but talking about the nation of Israel. Much in every way. Chiefly, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. the oracle of God, the Word of God. They got the Word of God first. It was right there with them first. As God gave the Word of God, the first five books of the Bible, to Moses, and Moses had it there amongst the nation of Israel, they heard the Word of God first. And even in that, in Genesis, in Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, even the foretelling of a Savior coming, the Messiah coming, is told in those books. They had it. And that's what the lawyers dealt with. And the Lord said, you've taken away that key. In Acts chapter 7, look what the apostles, the Scripture says here in Acts chapter 7. And this is Stephen, rather. Here in Acts chapter 7, his preaching to his countrymen. Listen to what it says here. We just want to pull out this point here in Acts chapter 7, verse number 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, talking about Moses and this prophet that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And him shall ye hear, verse number 37. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, that congregation of the Lord's people there in the nation Israel, with the angel which spake to him from Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles, right, to give unto us. Lord Jesus Christ says, you look into the Scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Because the Scripture is alive, isn't it? The Scripture, the Word of God, is not a dead book. It's not like a novel or a reference book, an engineering manual, a book that tells about IT systems and a book about selling. And it's not a book like that, is it? It's a living book. The Word of God is alive. And these oracles that were given, they were lively oracles. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 is brought out in the New Testament. How the Word of God is. I trust this is a familiar passage to you. In Hebrews 4:12, what's it say? For the Word of God is quick. That doesn't mean it's fast. Okay? It means it's alive. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That double-edged blade will cut on both sides, coming and going, left to right, up and down. That's the way the Word of God is. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It'll get down there amongst you where you're put together. It'll get down there and reveal things in us, won't it? It will. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight by the Word, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God will get down in there and it'll bug you. It'll bug me, it'll bug you. Well, none of the rest of us even know anything's going on, right? Because it gets down in there in us and speaks to us about the truth. The Word of God is alive. I marvel about how it is with a portion of Scripture. A portion of Scripture maybe that you read today or read yesterday or in the past week. And that the Lord will take that passage and He'll speak to you and help you and give you what you need in that. Give us what we need. And then you know what? A year later, 5 years later, the same portion of Scripture will work with us and speak to us and yet a way to meet our need then. What other book does that? What other Word does that? None other than the Word of God. So the keys of the kingdom. I believe the keys of the kingdom are indeed the Word of God and the truths of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is there with His church, as we saw in Matthew 16, and He's making this promise that I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And with that, immediately after that, He said there's going to be responsibility that the church is going to have. You bind it in heaven, bind it on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. You loose it, it'll be loosed, okay? And that's the way it's referred to. And we're going to see another place where that's the case. Let's read that point here. Let me read that. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's going to be this blessing of the receiving, the granting and giving of these keys. Now, I believe these keys are contained certainly in the Word of God. The nation of Israel was the repository and the place for the Word of God to go out into the world in the day of the nation of Israel. But then when the Lord built His church, it's His churches, His local New Testament Baptist churches that hold the Word of God. And that is the place where the Word of God is, to find out about God. And so these keys are given, and there's responsibility that goes with it that we read here in verse number 19. And so let's take a moment here and ask the question, why are the keys needed? Why do we need the keys? Why does there need to be a place? And now with the Lord's church, it's not so much a place. You know, we refer to this as the church building or the church house, but the church is not this stuff here. I'm glad we've got this building. When it's raining come this winter, it'll be much more pleasant to meet in here than out there. And so, but the church are the people that the Lord has added to this local body. That's what the Scripture bears out. And so, but why are these keys needed? Well, 1 Timothy, I believe, gives us a hint to that and tells us even very plainly about it. Why are keys needed? What are they? Well, they're the Word of God. The Lord has promised them to His church at the time of His ministry there that we read in Matthew 16. And then here we see why the keys are needed. This passage is just blesses me. It is just a wonderful, it is a pithy, well, it's not a maxim, so it's telling the truth. Man, it gets right to the heart of it, doesn't it? I mean, and wow, you could preach on this for a long, long time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, listen, and without controversy, fools will argue it, but it should not be argued, okay? Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Here's some clarification of that, okay? Well, what do you mean, the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of God became a man. There are those that, and we're running into them as we go on visitation, they deny the deity of Christ. Christ is God. The Son of God came and became a man. The Father sent Him. The Holy Spirit moved and sanctioned the ministry of the Son of Man, the Son of God. He did so and does so now, doesn't He? He saved sinners in a miraculous way. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. We just mentioned that. The Spirit of God was there. He was righteous in every way. He fulfilled the law of God in every whit, but not for Himself, but for His people. The Lord kept it for me. I've been saved by the Lord. If you're here and you're saved, the Lord kept that for you. You could not do it. I could not do it. But He kept it for us. And then He gave Himself as a sacrifice. Wow, I'd have never done that. I'd have never done that for another. That's just being honest. But the Lord did it for me. He did it for you if you're here and saved. He was manifest in the Spirit, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels as a man. On the earth? Don't you know the angels marvel? And seeing the one that was on the right hand of the Father come down and become a man and subject Himself to such? The angels, the Lord's angels, don't you know that they marvel that the Lord would do such a thing? I believe that they do. They scratch their head. Why would He do that? But it's right. It's good. How do the angels know that? How do we know that? Because the Lord did it. And everything He does is righteous. Amen? Great is, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. And man, that'll take a Jew and put him on his ear. But that was the work and plan and purpose of God. That salvation would be offered to all of mankind. That it would be presented to all mankind. That the call of salvation, forgiveness of sins, would go out into all the world, every nation, every kindred, every tribe. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that the Lord would choose a nation, not great, but make a nation out of an old man. But He did. And then, not just staying with that nation, but dealing with that nation and will deal with His nation that He loves greatly. But then out of that, bringing it to where we who are not Jews could have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. But God did so. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles. And you know what? It's a mystery that sinners can believe on the Lord, believe on in the world. But the Lord births sinners again, doesn't He? He does give that second birth, doesn't He? He does visit sinners and saves. That's a mystery, isn't it? We know that it happens. We know that it's so. But it's a mystery how the Lord does it, isn't it? It's a mystery why He would do it. And then received up into glory. It's a mystery that the Lord became a man. And He occupies that body presently at the right hand of the Father. It's a testimony to His fulfilling of what the Father sent Him to do. And you know what? He's there at the right hand of the Father, having been here. And then you know what? He's coming back. He's coming back. Oh, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, mystery indeed. Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us about a mystery here. So we see those things that Paul wrote to Timothy about this mystery of godliness and this work of God, namely in salvation of sinners. But then we also see a mystery here, as is described in verse number 32. The apostle is talking here about the church. Husbands need to love, we need to love our wives. Verse number 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's the way Christ did. And then verse number 32, he sums this up. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We go to this passage to tell us about things that we should already know, but we need instruction. But the apostle is taking a thing about marriage, and he's describing the church. Not taking the church and describing about marriage. And it works, and we use it that way, but his intent is to take marriage and the right way marriage should be. He's talking about Christ and His church. And the church is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Mysteries. Keys of the kingdom. Why are keys needed? Because you know what? The world needs to hear the Word of God and the truth of it. Why are the keys needed? Why is there a place where the Word of God would be and be taught and proclaimed? Because the people of God need to be taught and learn the Word of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Why are the keys needed? Because there's some mysteries. And they'll only be revealed by the Word of God. Right? That's the reason keys are needed. That's the reason there needs to be a place for those keys. There's many, many people that don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of their soul, isn't there? All over this world. No doubt thousands are dying today. Maybe you never even heard about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's those here in our midst that don't, by their own profession, they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They need to hear it. Folks in our county that need to hear, in our region that need to hear about salvation through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and His gospel. Because there's some mysteries that need to be made known. And the Lord will use His people and use His church to proclaim that. You know, sinners that have been saved, they need to know about the church of the Lord, don't they? The church is a mystery. The church isn't mystical. But it is a mystery. We all know folks that are saved. They give a testimony of salvation, don't they? But when you talk to them about the church, they just don't get it, don't receive it, don't hear it. But we need to be telling it, don't we? We need to be teaching it, stand in it, and serve the Lord here. And so these keys are promised. They are the Word of God, I believe this oracle of God. They are needed because there are mysteries of the Lord that need to be revealed. Don't you think about how it was that there is Israel had the tabernacle in the wilderness and was there, and the inhabitants of the land where they sojourned, and when they came into Canaan, they'd look over there and say, what's all that going on? Why are they bringing all those animals there? Why are they doing all that sacrificing on that altar? Why they got that tent? Why they got that wall around that building? And it's just covered up with badger skins. But if one would come down there and approach, there would be maybe those, and honestly, there would be those that would tell what it was all about. See, it was a mystery, but it was ordained of God to be. And so you find out, you run into folks, and they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. You know, I've told you here in times past, there was a little girl that one of my children ran into here in our county that had never heard, said she'd never heard about God creating the earth. Mysteries that need to be revealed to a lost and dying world. Mysteries that need to be opened up to the Lord's people. So, we go back to Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. There are keys of this kingdom. Keys of the kingdom of heaven. A promise that he will give them, right? A promise that he would do so. In John chapter 14, we want to take a look and consider, when were these keys given? Well, I think this is wrapped up here in this. The Lord promises one that would be here in his stead. In John chapter 14, verse number 26, we'll not read all the scriptures concerning the Comforter or the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in his church. That's the way I like to describe it, to distinguish that. And in verse number four, or John chapter 14, verse number 26, the Lord says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It's a promise to the Lord's church, isn't it? The Comforter would do this in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't something that's given to the world. It's something that's given to the Lord's church. Or these mysteries would be revealed strictly out of the Word of God. In John chapter 16, take a look over here. John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I had a series of messages where I preached about that, telling how that happens. We don't hear the Spirit of God going up and down the highways and byways of Logan County, you know, uttering this out. But this happens through the Lord's church. And the Spirit of God will move in a church to do so, okay? By many different means. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, or the Comforter, that work of the Spirit of God in the church, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Look here in Ephesians chapter 3. We're considering about when were the keys given. The Lord makes also a promise to his church here of the Comforter, okay? And that he would cause them to remember things that he had said, that the Comforter would bring the Word of God into them, that he would remind them of things, teach them things, reveal things, show things unto the church. And we see here in Ephesians, and what we want to ultimately end up is when these keys were given. In Matthew 16, the Lord made a promise that He would give. And close to His death and resurrection, He made the promise also of the Comforter to His church. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, let's read this in verse number 1. And listen to what this says. This is kind of after the fact, but it helps us with it. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship or responsibility of the grace of God, which is given me to you," or that's what he was is referred to as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, he revealed, Christ was revealed in him, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." See, it was revealed to him, a Jew, for the sake of it being revealed through him to Gentiles. Because to the Gentiles, it was a mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Most of the writing of the New Testament was by the apostles. There's a few other brethren in there that the Lord used, but most of it is by apostles. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body," speaking of the church, "and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." Mysteries revealed. "Whereof I was made a minister." He was called for this purpose, "according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace should be given, that he would be called for such and used of the Lord this way to reveal these mysteries and preach these mysteries to the Gentiles, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery," there it is again, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Verse number 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The Lord's going to take His church, and through His church, by His lively word, reveal and proclaim unto the world His great mysteries, His manifold wisdom, His wonderful working to the world. When were the keys given? John chapter 20. Here's when it was. I believe this is when it was. In John chapter 20. John 20 verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." This is after he has risen from the dead. "Then were the disciples glad when they had saw the Lord." Are you glad when you see the Lord? I tell you what, we need to be glad when we see the Lord. We see Him in His Word. We don't see Him with these eyeballs. We see Him with the eye of faith. I tell you what, make us rejoice. Remember, we talk about, and the theme for the revival is abide in Him. We need to abide in Him. Rejoice in Him. Enjoy Him. Verse 21. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you to proclaim these mysteries," right? "Proclaim this Word. To tell it to the world, to teach the Lord's people." Right? Isn't that the way the commission works? Preach the gospel, baptize believers, and teach the believers all things to observe. Right? "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's that Comforter. To be there in his stead. And look what it comes right after it. Remember how it read over there in Matthew 16? "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Let's turn back to Matthew 16. Verse 19. "And I will give unto these the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Lord promised some keys of the kingdom, didn't He? And those keys indeed are His Word. and the holding forth of His Word and the teaching of His Word. The keys are needed so these mysteries can be revealed into the world to sinners in need of salvation, and that sinners who are saved can be understand the mysteries about the Lord and His church. And the Lord promised a comforter that would work in the church, that would remind and that would teach and that would speak of Christ. And here in John chapter 20, I think that that's when the church was received or was given the comforter by the Lord to be there with them in His stead. And we read in Ephesians chapter 3, that's what the Lord purposed to do, didn't He? To take His church and take His saints in His church, to hold that Word of God, to hold those keys, and to tell the world about them, to teach the Lord's people about it. The keys of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we've been blessed with it here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Not because we're special, because the Lord has done these things for us. He saved us, revealed these things, revealed Christ in us, saved our souls, added us to His church, and we've got the Word of God. We've got the answer to a sinner that's dying and lost and on his way to hell, don't we? It's not our answer, but we possess it, don't we, to tell it and to give it. And we've got the answer. There's so much confusion about the church today, isn't there? So much confusion. And those who misunderstand what the church is all about and try to build up things, and ultimately, and what they build up, it ends up being torn down by the same, doesn't it? They don't understand about what the church is and what the purpose of the church is. But we do. We've been blessed. And we're to take that and we're to tell it to those that are saved, and to teach it here to those that are members of the church, that are young in the faith, and to learn ourselves. There's keys to the kingdom. And we've been blessed with them. We've got them. And may the Lord help us that we hold them forth. We not misuse them, but that we use them and we take the Word of God and we rightly divide it and we sow that seed. Amen? There's all kinds of seed to sow. May the Lord help us that we be about sowing that seed.